Good morning, church. Welcome, everyone. So excited to see you on this early Christmas, last Sunday before Christmas. How many of you are ready for Christmas? Anybody? Okay, the other one, you're like, it still happens every year, the same day, December 25th, but yet it surprises us every year as well. I'm Pastor Eric, pastor here at Bridge City Church, Murraysville campus, and for my wife Rachel, who's up here on the keys, we just want to say, wish you a Merry Christmas, be one of the first if you haven't got that yet this year. We're excited about this series that we're actually going to be concluding today, called The Wonder of Christmas, and looking at verse by verse through the Christmas story. For the last several weeks, we've been just going passage by passage within Luke chapter 1, just understanding and diving into what the Christmas story is really all about. Candlelight service in 2 days we're going to have on Christmas Eve. We're going to just turn the page to Luke chapter 2 and keep sharing the Christmas story right from the Bible as we're going to dive into that today. But really, today's passage is more than just the Christmas story or a Bible story. It's really about the story of the Bible. The whole story of the Bible is really God stepping into our darkness to be the light. He's the light. We're in a world of darkness, and God stepped in to rescue us, to restore us, and to redeem us. And to give a little context before we look at the primary passages around Zechariah. So we've covered Jesus and Mary and her story and how the angel Gabriel appeared to her. But he also appeared to Zechariah. He actually appeared to Zechariah first. So Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. So he would be Jesus' uncle. Uncle Zechariah, Uncle Z maybe is what they called him. But Zechariah, and we get to see that we're going to look at this passage of Zechariah's story, his prophecy, a little bit about him and who he is. And we start back at verse 19, and right before this, Zechariah, he's an older, agely priest. He's up in years. He says his wife is elderly, barren. They have not had children. Yet he kept serving in the temple. Now, if you can imagine this, I know some of you are living it, is, you know, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, they had no children. Yet often, especially in this culture, they really wanted children. It was a sign of God's blessing and life that they would have, a legacy and a family line that would continue. At this point, there's still no children. So there would have been disappointment. There would have been doubt. There would have been just that feelings of sadness and what if? What did maybe we do wrong? What is it that maybe we could have done differently that would have given us a child? Yet, even in the pain, the suffering, and even in the silence, Zechariah was still faithful. He still showed up. He still went to the temple. He was burning incense as his weekly duty was at this time. And this day when he shows up, he steps into the temple to burn incense as he had done so many times before. Just in the regular, ordinary, mundane things of life, God appears. He has a supernatural divine moment. Some of us in the room are living in those pain and suffering, maybe in silence. God, are you really there? God, do you hear me? Do you see what's going on? And we're in this moment in the season of life where maybe it feels like God is not speaking. Are we going to continue to be obedient and serve God and step into the temple and do the routine, mundane things of life? And maybe God does show up in a supernatural way. Or maybe he continues to let us go on for many more years before something changes. But ultimately, God breaks the silence. Those hundreds of years of silence to get to this point where God had not spoken to the people of Israel, their silence, he breaks the silence with a prophecy, with his word that was speaking forth. And he actually sends an angel named Gabriel to speak to Zechariah. He tells Zechariah that they're going to have a child. He says, God has heard your wife's prayers. You're going to conceive a child in your old age. Now, Zechariah's response was like, no, how could this be? I'm old. She's old. And maybe they just were like, my back already hurts. I can't imagine my wife having a baby at like 80 or something, whatever she is. You know, the idea is that he saw things in the natural, and he said no to God because he could only see things in the natural. And the angel responds to him with this. He says, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It is he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. They've been praying and asking God for a miracle of child, this blessing. God, would you give us this child? And the angel appears and he says, I bring you this good news from God himself. And yet Zechariah says, how can this be? This is not, it can't happen. I'm too old, we're too old. And because he didn't believe, he says he's going to give him, he's going to silence him. He's going to make him mute, unable to speak until the child is born. So about probably 9 months, he went without speaking. Silence. How many of you know silence can be louder than noise in our heads, in our hearts, in our souls? And there's seasons of life when prayers feel unanswered, promises feel delayed, and our hope feels muted. And I believe all of us in this wonder of Christmas season can go through the motions of the Christmas season. We have our same routines, the same thing we eat every Christmas meal, the same travel plans, the same gifts maybe, the same. And how do we break through that routine mundane and say, I want to experience the wonder of Christmas, to remember the reason for the season. It's not just a cliche. God wants us to experience him and know him more fully than we currently do now. And it's not just about all the stuff. And I get, do those family plans, do those meals, do those gifts, do the stuff. But let's not miss the opportunity to hear God breaking the silence in our lives. God breaks the silence not to a king or to a general first, but to an aging priest quietly serving in the temple. Zechariah's name in Hebrew means Yahweh remembers. God remembers. We forget. God doesn't forget. God remembers. Yahweh remembers his promises he made at the beginning of time to Adam and to Eve, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, through King David, through the line. God remembers. Yahweh remembers. And this Zechariah, his very name means that God would remember. Yet in this moment of faith or doubt, Zechariah makes a choice of doubt. Even before Mary, before Joseph, before the shepherds and the angels in the sky, God spoke to Zechariah. That's how the silence was broken. But Zechariah struggles to believe it. Did I just see an angel? Is God really speaking to me? I mean, of all the places that you should believe this, it was in the temple, right? He's in the temple burning incense. He's a priest. He should have been the one that says, yes, this is God. This makes the most sense if there ever was a place and time to make sense for God to speak. But here's this man who's mature in age and his faith, but his response doesn't match what he should have responded to. His response should have been one of faith, yet he doubts instead. And many times we can struggle with making sense of what God is doing in our lives. Any of you ever been there? Like, this doesn't make sense what God is doing, but I'm going to trust him anyways. It doesn't look like it on paper, but I'm going to trust God anyways. All these things don't seem to be lining up. I'm going to trust what God said anyways. The God who has been silent, now gives Zechariah a gift. He silences him. And Zechariah can't speak. Maybe that was a gift to his wife. We don't know for sure. But either way, there's a silence. And it's months later when his son John is born. Zechariah opens his mouth, not with an explanation, not with regret, but with a prophetic praise. In verse 67, it says, then his father, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Zechariah, his first thing he speaks is about what we're going to cover next. But he doesn't go, man, I've been waiting to say something. He didn't start with complaining. He didn't argue. He just started with this praise. He's filled with the Holy Spirit because God silenced him, not just as a punishment, many times I've read this, like he was being punished or disciplined. I believe it was a gift that he was silent because he had to hear God and learn obedience and let his faith grow in the silence. He had to learn to listen and have faith before he would speak. Before we should speak, we should listen to God. How many of you know if you're married, you're in a relationship, you ever talk to people, it's really hard to listen when you're speaking. And many times when we're listening, we're waiting to say the next thing rather than really listening. This is some marriage advice for some of you. Listening is one of the most undervalued, I think, things that we have to our ability that's really not that difficult, but it becomes so difficult because we're used to wanting to talk. We're used to thinking too much rather than listening and hearing, ultimately, what does God want to say to you? In this Christmas season, what is God speaking to you? What's he speaking through his word, first and foremost? What's he speaking through maybe the message on a Sunday morning or on a candlelight service? What's God speaking through his Holy Spirit, illuminating things within you? And that's why every year, starting in January, we're going to be kicking off prayer and fasting. We have 3 weeks for 3 days each week, Monday through Wednesday. We're asking everybody to participate in prayer and fasting. On each of those Wednesday evenings, January 7, 14, and 21, we're going to be gathering here Wednesday evening at 6:30 for a time of prayer, for a time of worship, for a time of collectively gathering together to hear God and move forward, looking ahead to what God is doing. For those of you who are new or haven't heard yet, Bridge City Church, Murraysville, this location is a campus of Bridge City Church. We're going to become Freedom Church on March 1st of next year. It's just this location. Through conversations over the last year, which I've been sharing last several Sundays, we're going to be, in essence, closing this church and reopening as a brand new church. So end of February, we're no longer going to be Bridge City Church. March 1, launching as Freedom Church. We're going to be doing things in the community, reaching more people outside the walls, getting more involved and connected with Franklin Regional School District to bring the light of Jesus into the schools. I believe it's a command, a decree from God that we have to go get into the school district. We're going to continue to use connections, resources, prayer, first and foremost, and how do we reach the students of Franklin Regional? I believe we're going to change the school district. I believe it in Jesus' name. It's a command from God. I don't know all the hows and the whens, but I believe God is saying this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. So we need to pray and fast. Fasting is simply going without food for spiritual purposes. Do you fast from social media? That's just smart. But you can fast from food as well. Take 3 days. If you've never done it, typically people don't start with just water. You can. The first time I ever fasted 3 days with just water, I almost passed out day two. I ate a salad, and I was able to survive for another day and a half. So be wise is my instruction. If you don't know anything about fasting, you've never done it, maybe start somewhere. Do fruits and vegetables. Do something to sustain, but cut out all the junk. Cut out all the extras. We have resources, things available. We'd love to help you get connected to those to learn how to pray and fast more well. So ultimately, the goal is not to focus on what you don't get. It's to focus on what you do get. We want to hear from God. We want his direction, his leading, his guidance into 2026. So back to the text. This passage of scripture we're going to talk about, Zechariah's prophecy, it's actually also called his benediction, which benediction is a word many, if you've been in church or in different denominations, you've probably heard. It comes from the Latin word benedictus, which is Latin for blessed. So the benediction is a blessing or speaking well of. Often the very last thing we do here is I have everyone stand, I pray and dismiss. That's a benediction. We just don't call it a benediction, but that's what it is. It's a blessing. It's a prayer. It's speaking well for you to bless you as you go about the rest of your week. So this benediction, it's known as the Song of Zechariah, Zechariah's prophecy in different Christian literature, but it's so much more than just a song. This is theology. This is history. This is gospel. It's really the Christmas story, and what it all means is what we're finally going to get to in verse 68. What does Zechariah say? When he breaks the silence, he says this, "Praise the Lord." The man has been silent, muted for nine plus months. He says, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David." Notice the verbs he uses. He's visited, he's redeemed, he sent. These are action words that God did. He sent somebody. He sent his son, a mighty Savior. He didn't sit back and wait for us, but God stepped into our darkness to be the light of the world. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Zechariah starts with worship, where worship should start, praising God, exalting God, lifting up his name, highlighting God is true and genuine worship because of what God has done. He's visited, he's redeemed his people. That word redeemed is the payment of the full ransom price to free a slave, particularly the redemption of an individual. Zechariah understood that what God was doing was not simply cosmetic, but it was liberating. And even when we struggle to believe, God is faithful. Amen? Even when we don't get those things that we're expecting, God is faithful. Even when we face disappointment and doubt, God is still faithful. And we have an opportunity. We're going to give you show a video at the end of the message today, and we're going to show it on candlelight as well, that we have an opportunity to help set some families free in literal slavery in Pakistan. We have a personal connection there. Pastor Gary is personally going there, and you're going to hear more about this after the message. But what this is going to be an opportunity for us to do is to literally redeem, set people free by paying a price to get them out of brick kiln slave labor in Pakistan. So we're going to hear, Sherry, I want you to start preparing your heart now. We're going to show the video after the message, also on candlelight, to give you an opportunity to set some families free. So just as God sent his mighty Savior from the royal line, Zechariah continues in verse 7, he says, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. God sent his son just as he promised long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies, from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. Christmas is not about us searching for God. Christmas is about God seeking and saving his people. And this is a covenant language. This is God doing what he promised to do through Abraham, through David, through the whole test of time, through the whole Old Testament, leads all the way up to this point in time where God would answer and would fulfill that sacred covenant by sending his own son. That Jesus is not plan B, he's plan A. God didn't have to switch gears and come up with another plan and scratch together. He had this plan from the beginning of time. Christmas is the unfolding of God's eternal promise. God didn't change anything. He just had it fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. So Zechariah doubted, but God remained faithful. He's always been faithful. That's one of the key attributes or characters of God that I find the most attractive about God is that he is faithful. He is faithful. Even when I am not, he is faithful. Even when others are not, he is faithful. But have you ever wrestled with doubt? Have you ever wrestled with his timing? Right? And Zechariah, this guy who should have responded with faith, he doubted. But we see the opposite response from Mary. Mary, in her Magnificat, she responds with faith. This young teenage girl who's going to be scorned, who's going to most likely be ridiculed and possibly disowned to take on this call that God's given her. Yet she responds with such faith. And this elderly priest man, he doubts. And the question I have for you is, are we interpreting God's faithfulness through our circumstances or our circumstances through God's faithfulness? We have a slide for that too. Are we interpreting God's faithfulness through our own circumstances or interpreting our circumstances through God's faithfulness? Your circumstances might not look good. Like Mary as a teenage girl, her circumstances don't look good, but God is faithful. Zechariah, his circumstances don't look good, but God is faithful. Maybe right now your circumstances don't look good, but God is faithful. Amen? And at times we need to say amen to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness, of the truth, of the reality of God's word and who he is. See, the story of the Bible, it's about Jesus rescuing, restoring, and redeeming us. Jesus rescues us. He saves us. Salvation and delivers us from ourselves, from sin, from hell. He restores us, renews us to a wholeness. He puts us back together. It's like renovating a piece of furniture or a house. He restores us. He renews us. But then he redeems us. He buys us back, puts us back in our proper purpose. That's really what Jesus, in the story of the Bible, is all about. Our rescue, our restoration, and redemption that God has for us. That he does it. He makes it happen. Zechariah continues in verse 74. He says, we have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. Many in Israel expected a political rescue. Many in the United States are expecting a political rescue or a government rescue. But instead, Zechariah saw something deeper. He saw that salvation, which includes deliverance, should lead itself to devotion. The reason we are rescued is so that we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. Salvation is not just forgiveness from our sin. It's freedom for worship. It's freedom to live our lives in holiness and in righteousness. And without fear doesn't mean without reverence. It's without terror and dread, without condemnation and shame, but we still revere God as holy, holy, holy. We still have this ability, now we have the ability to live in holiness and righteousness because God rescued us. Salvation should lead us to live a life that's different. If we're really saved, if we're really born again, we've been forgiven of our sins, it's not just a get out of hell free card, it's now to live lives in holiness and righteousness, to live in right standing with God, not in fear and, God, I really hope I'm good enough to please you. I really hope I get to heaven. But we can have a confident assurance knowing that we're going to spend eternity with him because of what he's done, because of his salvation, because of the blood that Jesus shed for us. That's how we can live in holiness and righteousness. Not because we're so good, but because he is so good, because he is faithful. Amen? If Christmas and the reality of the Word of God has not changed your life, maybe we've sentimentalized Christmas too much rather than surrendered to the message that God is faithful and we need him. We desperately need him. Our salvation should lead towards holiness and righteousness with God. At this point, Zechariah, his first words, he's talking about God and focusing on Jesus, but then he takes a turn. He starts speaking a prophecy over his son, John. He turns first from Jesus to his son, John, which John the Baptist wasn't known as John the Baptist at the time. He was just baby John. I find that interesting. As every time I read about John, I'm like, it's John the Baptist. But at this point, he's just John, little baby John. Have you ever pictured baby John? It's like we picture the guy with raggedy hair, camel clothes, the leather strap, eating locusts and honey, the wild guy. But he was a baby at one point, right? Baby John. This is who Zechariah is speaking about. He says, you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. This was a deeply personal thing for Zechariah. Not only was it his son, but man, he had this doubt. He had this pain and suffering of decades of God, do you really hear my prayers? Do you see my wife's pain? Do you see what Elizabeth is going through? And here at this point when God speaks and he actually gives them a son and he tells them what's going to happen, he's going to be the prophet of the Most High because he will prepare the way for the Lord. He's speaking to this little infant baby boy. And I think at times we go through pain and suffering. We go through silence. We go through the waiting, the unmet expectations, and we waste it all because we don't stay the course. We jump ship too early. Things get rough. Things get tough. It seems like God's not answering, and we fall away. We fall away from God. We fall away from church. We fall away from serving. We fall away from family. We fall away from texting the brothers back that are texting me, and I should respond, but I'm just going to step back. I'm going to step back. And we slowly withdraw, and before you know it, you're so far, and you wonder, how did it get this way? And we waste, and we lose all that pain and suffering in those seasons that are difficult, and we never get to the breakthrough of the blessing. But here's Zechariah, a man who is obedient and faithful, just going about doing his normal routine, serving in the temple, and God is faithful. God gives him his breakthrough, gives him his blessing. And I believe instead of wasting the painful seasons we've gone through, what if we use those for God's glory and for his good? What if we say, God, I know you're still faithful, even though it doesn't look like it. God, I know this pain that we've been feeling or that I've experienced. Don't waste that doubt. Don't waste that disappointment. Don't waste the difficult things in your life. Learn through the silence. Learn through those painful moments and let God use it to do something supernatural. He'll do it if you let him. So when God speaks, we must respond. So John the Baptist is calling. Again, he's an infant baby boy, but his calling was to prepare the way. He was preparing the way. He was the forerunner to Jesus. He's the one who went ahead, who advanced, who prepared the path for Jesus to follow. He's called John the Baptist because he was baptizing people for the repentance of their sins. He'd have people come to them and they would confess their sins, they'd repent of their sins, and he'd baptize them. The baptism wasn't for their salvation, but it was a baptism to show they have repented of their sins. He was preparing the way so that when Jesus came right after him, the way would be open for him, the way would be prepared, that people would see Jesus, and John could say, that's the Messiah. He came to proclaim forgiveness, that forgiveness of sin, and appoint people to Jesus. John's ministry was not spectacular or sensational in the world's standards. It was about repentance and readiness, turning our hearts away from ourselves and looking to God. John knew without question his mission. He must increase, I must decrease. John knew. John had no fear of man. When you read about John and you see how he had no fear, even going to be beheaded by an evil, corrupt king, John didn't care. He served God first and foremost. And it's often where God uses ordinary faithfulness to prepare the way for supernatural moments. On those seats around you, there should be candlelight invites, little cards. They look like business cards. They're cut creatively. Those aren't just ink and paper. I've been inviting and texting and finding other contractors and talking to people and giving them invites, and almost every single person, I would say all but one this past week I've invited, doesn't know where they're going for church on candlelight, or they don't have a church at all. And I said, wow, so many people, it's a couple days away, they have no idea where they're going to go or if they're going to go to a Christmas Eve service. So we here at this location, we have a candlelight service that's on Tuesday, in 2 days from now, December 23rd at 6:30 p.m. You have 2 days to invite as many people as you can, and don't say no for people. You could hand them that card. You could take a picture of that card, put it on Facebook, put it on Instagram. Get the word out to invite people and say, I'll sit with you. I'll save you a seat. We're going to add rows of chairs because I'm believing we're going to be standing room only. We're going to have to park people a couple businesses down. We're going to do whatever we have to get as many people to be pointed to Jesus on a special candlelight service. You're not going to want to miss it. So December 23rd, 6:30. But really the question is, John's life pointed people to Jesus? Who is being prepared for Jesus by you in your life? Are we pointing people to Jesus? Are we preparing the way? A simple act of obedience by sharing that invite could lead somebody to have a supernatural moment with God. What if we just obey God and invite? Watch what he would do. Verse 78 and 79, he concludes, he says, because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. These words echo the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 that he says there's light. People have seen, walking in darkness, they're going to see the great light. They're going to see the light of Jesus come. And the shadow of death is a Hebrew phrase where people live a life that's under constant awareness of mortality and fear. The shadow of death is something people live in right here and now. That constant anxiety, the constant depression, the constant fear of the what if and the mortality, and they're so afraid of dying because they don't know where they're going to go. Now, I'm not signing up on the next bus to heaven, but we shouldn't live in fear of dying. We shouldn't live in fear of what ifs and fear of man and fear of what people think about us, but the shadow of death is something that holds people captive, and we want to set them free. We want to bring them free by introducing them to the light of the world in Jesus. He does not come just to forgive our sins, Jesus, but to guide us into peace. You realize this about Jesus, the light of the world? He doesn't negotiate with darkness. He just shows up. He didn't ask Satan. He didn't say, hey, Satan, is this a good time for me to come? Is it okay if I come now? Can we work out a deal? Jesus just shows up. God sent the angel Gabriel. He just showed up. He speaks to Zechariah, speaks to Mary. He says, this is the way it's going to go. Because that's Jesus. He doesn't ask permission. He just does what he wants because he's in charge. He is ultimately in control. He doesn't want us to, he doesn't wait for us to escape our darkness, but he stepped into it. Hallelujah. How many of you, when you got saved, when you began to a relationship with God, you were in a dark spot? That's my story. I was in the darkest, lowest pit of my life that I knew I couldn't save myself. And God changed me. God transformed me. I knew I was in that shadow of death. I knew I was in that darkness. I didn't know at the time, but he illuminated it and showed it. And he stepped in to my darkness to bring that light. But look at Zechariah's transformation by listening. Zechariah doubted God's word. He was in silence. He learned to listen. He emerged filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak prophecy about Jesus. So what's happening in you right now? Maybe you're in a point where Zechariah was where, man, I just don't see God moving in my life right now. You're doing the right thing. You're coming to church. You're showing up. You're trying. You're doing the mundane. But man, I don't really see God doing supernatural things. Or maybe you start to see some things and you say, like Zechariah, but I don't really understand this, or I don't agree with this, or I've never understood this before. And you're wrestling with those doubt, disappointment, and questions. Or maybe you're at a place where you're like, okay, God, I see you, I know you, but man, I really need you to speak. I want to listen to what you're saying. I need to hear from you. I need the next step, the next direction. Maybe you're on the other side of receiving that blessing, the joy, the rejoicing. You're just so overflowing. You're singing that praise as Zechariah was. Praise the Lord, O God of Israel. Look at what God has done. No matter where you are, you're in the right spot as long as you keep moving towards God. You can't lose if you keep drawing closer to God, more in his holiness, more in his life, more in his righteousness. Keep leaning in. When you hear people say, lean into God, that's what they're saying. Lean into God. Don't draw away. We have a choice, if not on a daily basis, sometimes hour by hour, to lean into God or to draw away. I'm going to encourage you, lean in every single time. Press into God. Lean into God. So the wonder of Christmas is this. It's a call to adventure. It's a call to take a step of faith. You know, we call Christianity a faith, and we want to live lives of faith, but the reality is most of us aren't living lives of faith of that God, you got to show up today. We don't go to our faucet and turn the water on and get, God, I hope there's water there, right? We just do so many things in life that we take for granted, but the wonder of Christmas is knowing that Jesus stepped out into our darkness as the light of the world. How should we respond? With faithfulness instead of fear, with wonder instead of weariness, and with obedience instead of delay. The wonder of Christmas is not something we celebrate only, but it's something we carry. The light has come. The silence is broken. The Savior is here. Are we going to catch it? Are we going to let another Christmas season just go on by and miss it? See, Zechariah in the New Testament, as we just read, it was a common name that Yahweh remembers, but there's actually an Old Testament prophet named Zechariah as well. And he was a prophet prophesying about what God would do in Zechariah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He's speaking this prophecy to the people. Again, this is about 550 years before the story we just read. So 550 years before, he says, therefore, say to the people, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Don't be like your ancestors who would not listen or pay attention when the earlier prophets said to them, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says, turn from your evil ways and stop all your evil practices. Would you please stand to your feet? We're going to get ready to close. But before we do, this prophecy that Zechariah spoke about 550 years before Jesus came, I believe is a very pertinent scripture for us. That God is still here today saying, return to me and I will return to you. Turn back to God. Give your heart back to God. Surrender your life, your will, your dreams, your hopes to be God's dreams, God's will, God's heart, that we can surrender our lives back to him. I believe there's some of you, I know there's some of you here today right now. And I'm not here to shame you, I'm not here to embarrass you, but you know who you are. We all are doing things that are not pleasing to God. We all have some sinful ways in our lives. In fact, just because I think it helps some of us, would you raise your hand if you've ever done something bad, sinful, wrong, you've ever displeased God? Hold on. Look around the room. Look around. Every single hand should be up. The Bible says, for all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. So you're not anybody special. We all have sinned. But God says, now turn from your evil ways. Stop all your evil practices. Now, we all have sin. What do we do with it? We turn away from that and turn towards God. But it's not just behavior modification. It has to be, God, change my heart. God, remove my heart that wants to do all the bad things. And God, I want to follow you and do the right things. It's because of his grace and his mercy, his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection that sets us free. So we're no longer slaves to sin, but now we can live in holiness and righteousness with God. So we can turn from our evil practices, turn from our evil ways, and follow God. He says, return to me, and I will return to you. So as much as every one of us have sinned, we all need repentance. We all need God's forgiveness. But if you're here today, I want to invite you to turn back to God. Maybe you haven't been living right. You haven't been following God. Maybe you used to, or you grew up in church. Today can be a day to return to the Lord. He wants you to return to him. The light has come. The Savior is here. He is saying, come be with me. That God, Emmanuel, God with us, he is for you. He is with you. And I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to shame you. I want you to make that decision to truly say, I want to turn towards God today. So I invite, if everyone could bow their heads, close their eyes. I want to give you the opportunity right here in this moment. Can we close our eyes so we don't get distracted with the physical? But I want to give you this moment right now. If you're here today and you say, I need to turn back to God. I need to get back on track with him. I need to recommit my life. Or maybe you're here and you say, I've never even done that before. I want to give my life to God. I want to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I want to learn what it means to have my sin forgiven. Then I'm simply going to ask you to do something very bold, very brave. On the count of three, I want to ask everyone who wants to recommit, rededicate, get back on track, or make that decision for the very first time, I want you just to slip up your hand on the count of three, and I'm going to pray for you. One, two, three. Amen. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I pray for every hand raised, every heart that's being turned towards you. God, that you would draw them back to yourself. God, that only we can only come to you because you're drawing us. So God, I pray for your spirit to be upon every person who knows they need to get back on track with you and they need to recommit their lives to you. Or God, that they're making that decision for the very first time. Father, I pray that they would take the next steps necessary to get connected. God, that they would get signed up for water baptism. They'd get connected to the church. They'd talk to somebody to help them grow in their new relationship with you. Father, I pray for every single one of us that you'd build faith within us. Help us to wrestle through those doubts and disappointments and see how you are faithful, you are just, you are loving, that God, we serve you as a holy, perfect Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give God a great big hand. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to watch a couple-minute video, and I want you to stay here and catch this. This is a video about the brick kilns in Pakistan. Pastor Gary, our missions pastor, he's going to share more about that.